Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Bible. Now, what Paul is going to be saying here in chapter 7, we need sort of a cultural insight to the background of what is to be written here in chapter 7. First of all, Paul is responding to a letter that he received with questions concerning different issues in regards to marriage. Corinth was a very sensual city. It was a city that was given over to debauchery. If a person lived a very wild, prolific life, the saying was, he lives like a Corinthian, because it was a seaport town and thus filled with all kinds of immorality and vice. There was there at Corinth, on the Acropolis above the city, a great temple that was built to Aphrodite. There were over 1,000 priestesses. They were called holy or sacred slaves, devoted to Aphrodite. And they would come down into the city of Corinth at night, and they were prostitutes. And thus, there was that constant invitation and availability for sexual immorality, impurity. It was rampant in the city of Corinth. Also, about this time, there were the beginnings of the persecution of the church by Rome. Things were uncertain for the future of the church because of this persecution. People were beginning to be put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, with that as a background, Paul seeks to answer their questions concerning marriage and whether it is proper to be married or better to be unmarried. And this is the kind of a background that you have for chapter 7 as Paul writes to them on the subjects that they were questioning in their letter to him. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Celibacy. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Or, do not withhold conjugal rights from each other. Let the husband, for the wife has not the power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not the power of his own body, but the wife. Don't withhold the sexual privileges from each other, unless it is by mutual consent, and then only for a time, and then come together again, so that Satan will not take advantage of you, And of course, you're to give yourself during this time, if you agree together, if there's mutual consent, we want to spend some time in fasting and prayer, fine, but then come together, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And so Paul said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner, and another after that. So Paul is saying, I wish you were celibate, like I am. But this is a gift. And if you don't have the gift of celibacy, then don't try it. Every man has his own gift. And some people are, as Jesus said, eunuchs by birth, and others are eunuchs for the cause of Christ. Paul, going through the arduous journeys that he did, could never have accomplished what he accomplished had he been married. For Paul's particular calling and ministry, it was much better that he not be married. And so Paul is, though, recognizing that not everybody has the gift of celibacy. And thus he declares, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. If you don't have the gift, go ahead and marry. Better to marry than to go around with a burning passion or lust. Unto the married, and so dealing with those that the widows or the unmarried, fine to stay that way if that's your gift, but better to marry than to have continual sexual desires. Unto the married I command, and yet not I but the Lord. Now it's interesting that much of this is Paul's own advice, but at the end of the chapter he sort of affirms the fact that though it is his opinion, he said, it's my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, I believe that what I'm expressing to you is wisdom and judgment that is coming from God. But unto the married I command, and yet not I but the Lord. And I think that it is good that when we are speaking on issues, that if we have strong scriptural support and foundation, that we speak with authority. But where we are getting into areas that are our opinions, then I think that it is wise to express this as my opinion and not, you know, come off as this is gospel truth. But where we have our opinions and we're expressing our opinions, it's good to express it as such, as Paul does here. Now, this I speak, but really, these are the commandments of the Lord. Let not a wife depart from her husband, or let her not divorce her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband divorce his wife. God has intended marriage to be monogamous, and he's intended it to be for life. That was God's original intent. In the beginning, when God made them male and female, he intended that it be marriage for life. Now, Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, said that if a man, you know, put away his wife and so forth, if they married, they were committing adultery. And this was the teaching of Jesus. And so The Pharisees recognized that the teaching of Jesus was in conflict with the Mosaic law. Because in the Mosaic law, it said if a man marries a woman and he finds uncleanness in her, that he could write her a bill of divorcement. And so, knowing that there was an allowance for divorce under the law, and there was two schools of thought concerning the phrase, if he finds uncleanness in her. The one school of thought was the uncleanness was a moral impurity. The second school of thought was just anything that displeased you about her. You didn't like her cooking. And it was a very liberal interpretation of that. So they came to Jesus, and in the purpose was to trap him. You see, it was commonly recognized that God gave the law to Moses. That was a given. Everybody accepted that. That it was God who gave the law to Moses. And thus, if Jesus is saying something contrary to what Moses said, then how can Jesus claim to be of God? And they were constantly trying to pit Jesus against the law of Moses. And this was one of the endeavors to do that. So they were seeking to trap him, knowing his teaching that if a man put away a wife except it be for an adulterous affair, that whoever married her was committing adultery, as she was. They came to Jesus and they said, can a man put away his wife for any cause? And Jesus repeated the teaching that he had been giving, that if a man put away his wife and married another except it be for fornication, he causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her commits adultery. They then closed the trap. How is it then that Moses said, let him give her a writing of a bill of divorcement? And Jesus responded, you see, we've got you. You're giving something that's contrary to Moses. We got you. And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, said, let him give her a writing of a bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus goes back before the law, and he goes back to God's original intent. And the original intent was, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, they two shall become one flesh. Therefore, those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So, Paul is going again to the original intent of God for marriage. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, Paul says, but to the rest of the situation, I'm speaking now, not the Lord. This is my feeling, my advice. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Interesting passage here. And it brings up an interesting situation. We're not certain. We don't have any scripture where we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Concerning children who die before they reach the age of accountability. Now, we do know that God is just, and we do know that God is righteous in his judgments, and we do know that whatever God does will be right. But Paul seems to indicate here that either a believing wife or a believing husband, by their belief, puts a covering or a shelter over the child where there are believing parents, one or the other or both, that the children in those cases are saved, they're holy. Otherwise, he said, they are unclean. It could be a reference to the future. It could be a reference actually just to the godly influence that the children will have by the godly parent, and thus led into a holy life rather than into just the life of the world. But it is an issue, and I think that it is an issue that should be of concern to every parent who loves their children, that they see that their children are raised in a godly atmosphere so that if something should happen to them, they would be covered or they would be safe. I don't like to live in a question mark. Now, it doesn't mean that the unbelieving husband is saved because his wife believes. Peter, of course, writes concerning the issue of a wife who has an unbelieving husband and let her just live such a life before him that he will be won by her love and her righteous living. But then Paul goes on to say, and here's another thing, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. In other words, if you have a wife or a husband and you're a believer, they're not, and they say, "I can't stand living with you any longer. I can't stand your religion. I can't stand your reading the Bible and all. I'm not going to live this way." Let them depart. You're not, Paul said, under bondage. Now, how far can you carry that is a matter of opinion. Does he mean that you're not under bondage to remain with them? Does that mean that you are then free to remarry someone else? It's not clear enough to give you a definite one way or the other, but there are many who do interpret that you're not under bondage to the vows that you took, that you are free actually now, and you can marry someone else if you so desire. That's one of the interpretations, and usually the common interpretation. God has called us to peace. But he said, "How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband?" Or how do you know, man, whether you will save your wife? That is, that they will become converted as they just observe the life of Christ in you. But as God is distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And this is what I ordain in all of the churches. If you are called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Now, I really don't know how you know, if you're talking literally, how the rite of circumcision could be undone. So we have to assume that Paul is talking about if you come to Christ as a Jew, that is circumcision, then don't try to discard the law completely. Go ahead and continue in the things of the law. And surely the early church in Jerusalem, they did observe much of the Jewish law. In fact, they had many within the church in Jerusalem who were strong adherents to the keeping of the traditions of the Jews, the keeping of the kosher as far as your eating and things of that nature. And so Paul said, if you were called being circumcised, living under the law, the traditions of the Jews and so forth, then don't try to throw off the law. Throw off these practices. But if you're called in uncircumcision, then don't seek to be circumcised. Now, there were those Jews who had difficulty accepting Gentile believers. And they thought that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. And they actually created division in the early church among the Gentile believers, declaring to them, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep Moses' law in order to be saved. So Paul stood against them. In fact, they came back to Jerusalem and they called the council of the church to deal with this issue. And it was decided in Paul's favor, so to speak, in that the Gentiles were not commanded to be circumcised or to be under the law, the ceremonial and dietary parts of the law. So Paul is saying, abide in the calling where you're called. Don't try to make radical changes. Because circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What's important is just keeping the commandments of God. And circumcision is really nothing. It's just a ritual. And if, you know, if it hasn't happened in your heart, then it's of no value anyhow. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a slave? Don't worry about it. How that you might be free. Don't, you know, be constantly finagling, trying to be free. But use it rather. Beg your pardon. Being a servant, don't worry about it. But if you may be free, if the opportunity comes, then take advantage of it and become free. But don't worry about being a slave. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. You're free in Jesus. Though you may be a slave, you know, you're the Lord's free man. Nothing so freeing as Jesus Christ. A lot of people are slaves to their habits, to sin. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. So you've been bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Three times he declares this. What's important is what's gone on in your heart. And don't try to make these radical changes from not being a Jew to being a Jew, or from being a Jew to be a Gentile. Or if you're a slave, don't struggle to be free. Wherein God has called you, just be there, abide in the calling. And now concerning virgins, so he goes from the married to the unmarried, to the virgins. And he acknowledges, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I will give you my judgment. As one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. And I said, told you that at that time there was the threat of Roman persecution of the church. There had been some initial indications of this from Rome. So for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Then don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. In other words, Paul is acknowledging that if you get married and say you are facing martyrdom, being married would make it more difficult to maintain your stand for Jesus Christ. I would spare you. Things are going to be tough. You know, our futures are foreshortened. He's going to tell them in a moment. And so I would spare you. However, it's not a sin to get married. But this I say, brethren, that time is short. Our futures are foreshortened. And so it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now that has to be taken in context. Don't just run with that. In verse 32, he said, I would have you without being filled with cares. He that is unmarried cares for the things of the world, or he that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, verse 33, cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so he is telling you that you need to live to please the Lord. Time is short. We don't have much time. And so if you're married, live to please the Lord. Don't live to please the world. They that weep as though they wept not. We don't really have time to get to indulge ourselves in sorrows. Nor do we have time to indulge ourselves in joys. They that buy as though they possess not. Don't get into the material things of this world. Don't get caught up in the material possessions that they begin to possess you. And they that use the world as not abusing it, or keeping a light touch with the world and worldly things, as light as possible. For the fashion of this world is passing away. Time is short. We don't have time for a lot of extraneous, unnecessary things, encumbrances. As was written in Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And so get rid of those encumbrances that would weigh you down, would hinder your race. because I would have you not to be filled with cares. Now, the cares of this life, Jesus said, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, choke out a person's fruitfulness for Jesus. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. It means be anxious for nothing, or don't be worried about things. I have a friend that used to be one of the most carefree, easygoing fellows you could ever want to be around. He was just a lot of fun. Always joking, always kidding around. Just a pleasant, pleasant fellow to be around. He owned a business. The business became very successful. He became a very wealthy man. But unfortunately, he was no longer that carefree, fun-loving fellow. In fact, he began to walk the streets at night. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd find him walking the streets. He couldn't sleep. He was so worried about all of the wealth that he had amassed. All of the things that he now possessed. And he would walk trying to figure out how he can best protect himself and protect the things that he had. And night after night, he had walked the streets because he couldn't sleep. He was so worried about his wealth. He finally died of a heart attack. Tragic. Paul said, I would have you without cares. I don't want you to be worried about things. And so if you possess, be as though you didn't possess them. In other words, don't let them possess you. I want you to be freed from cares. Now, he said, he that is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. How he might please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is proper, that you might attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he's really sort of advocating the celibate life, and because of the ability for greater dedication, a singleness of purpose, serving the Lord. If you're married, you're going to have sort of this desire to serve the Lord, but yet the responsibilities of pleasing your husband or wife. I'd rather you be able to serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks that he is behaving uncomely towards his virgin, and she passed the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do as he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, there were those who made a covenant or a vow or a pledge, you know, I'm not going to get married, I'm going to live for the Lord. And we had that around here back in the 70s. We had a bunch of fellas that got together and they formed a club, Bachelor to the Rapture. And these guys decided they were going to live celibate lives and just get out and serve the Lord and, you know, just travel freely and go wherever the Lord calls, and we're bachelors till the rapture. Well, the club sort of dissolved. And I don't think there's any members left. But Paul said, that's all right. You don't sin. If it so requires, if you find that you can't live a celibate life, then much better not to try, unless God has given you that gift of celibacy. And of course, unless you do have the gift of celibacy, it is really difficult and really can become a great problem, as we have observed lately. That unless a person has a gift of celibacy, it's better not to try. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, I mean, bachelor to the rapture, if you stand steadfast in your heart and you don't have necessity, and that's the key, you don't have the strong sexual urges, but you have power over those desires, and you've so decreed in your heart that you will keep your virginity, you do well. So, if you marry, you do well. But if you don't, you do better, according to Paul. I don't agree with him, but he said it was just his opinion. I have my opinion. Now, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Make sure that the man that you choose loves the Lord. But she is happier, Paul said, if she so abides after my judgment. Acknowledging that it was his judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So, instructions, practical instructions concerning marriage. Basically, good to be married, better to be married if you don't have the gift of celibacy. Paul was advocating celibacy for those who had the capacity, the ability, and the gifts. The idea is serving the Lord with greater freedom and mobility. When I first went into the ministry, I wasn't married. I understand what Paul is saying. I traveled across the country. I took off for Missouri, and I had a bag of apricots in my car. That's all I needed. You know, I pulled the side of the road at night and went to sleep. When I woke up, got up and, you know, just drove again. I wouldn't think of stopping at a restaurant. I wanted to get there. And I traveled very freely. I mean, it was, you know, I didn't need much. I remember very clearly. After Kay and I were married, we were living in Prescott and we were coming back to California. And she suggested that she was hungry. And wanted a cup of coffee. I wanted to get home. I didn't want to stop. Take an hour. But I stopped. And I began to understand the seventh chapter of the First Corinthians. How he may please his wife. So, good instructions. Good advice for the married couples. And for the singles. For all of us. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is so practical and deals with the practical issues of marriage, of singleness, of service to you. And Lord, we thank you for the counsel and the advice that is given by Paul. And Lord, we just pray that you will guide each of us in our callings. And Lord, if there are those that you have called and you've given them the gift of celibacy, may they use that, the freedom that they experience in it, to get out and to be your slave. To serve you in that freedom that is allowed them by being single. To those of us who are married, may we render due benevolence to our spouses, care, love, concern, consideration, seeking to please them, Lord. For those that are here who have spouses who are not believers, help them, Lord, and strengthen them. And Lord, may their lives so reflect you that their spouses will be brought to a conviction of their sin and their need of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the forever. Amen. one interesting little postscript. When Kay and I go places now, she's satisfied with a box of crackers and some cheese from the grocery store, and we go.